Thank you. You may be seated. We'll now hear from our pastor, Monty Knutson.
Happy Sabbath again, everyone. Thank you, Mr. Miller, for leading songs for us today. And appreciated Mr. Kennedy bringing us the announcements. I also wanted to let you know that Mr. and Mrs. Tuck are in Southern California visiting her parents who are up there in years. So they're doing their best to comfort them at this time. They headed over there earlier in the week and plan coming back sometime next week because they're off to Dallas after that for a visit. Titled the message today, Are We Allowing God to Restore Us? And that word restore was in that first hymn we sang today. And God has a plan to restore all things, as Scripture tells us. And the question for us today is, do we see ourselves as needing to be restored? And if so, what does it mean to be restored? Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is after Jesus Christ has been resurrected and they're waiting for Pentecost, the giving of God's Holy Spirit. And the disciples ask Jesus Christ about the kingdom. Are you going to restore it now? Because they were under a Roman rule and they thought Christ was going to restore Israel. And so they asked the question, therefore, the kingdom, are you going to restore it? So Acts 1 verse 6 and 7, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So God will restore the kingdom. And God was referring to a time, Jesus was referring to a time when Christ would return. And Christ is saying, it will happen. And it's not for you to know. And it's also not for us to know at this time. And Matthew 17, Jesus Christ talks about this restoration. Matthew 17. And again, the disciples asked Jesus Christ a question in Matthew 17 verse 10. And the disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? You know, in Scripture, they knew that someone was to be sent for the kingdom to be restored. And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. So Jesus Christ is there now before his second coming to preach the gospel message, to open that up. Understanding that God is going to be calling and the Holy Spirit will be given to those who repent. But he says in verse 12, but I say to you that Elijah has come already, talking about John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. He was beheaded. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer in their hands. Because they didn't understand or want to understand what Christ was about to teach. As a sidebar, Steve Kennedy mentioned it, Matthew 5:8. It was in the letter that was sent in the announcements. Blessed are the pure in heart. Talking about the mind and the conscience, as Mr. Babb brought out in a sermonette, it starts in the mind to be restored, for they shall see God. We need to be restored. You know, Mr. Tuck talked last year about the restoration of his wife liking that channel, I think it's Channel 41, where they have fixer-upper houses. You buy the house, you get inside, and you're restoring the house. You're restoring it to what it used to be, or you're restoring it to better than what it was. And you can type in restoration. There's a sermon out there that Mr. Bob Fay gave a number of years back on restoration. And he talks about the restoration process physically, that it has to start from the foundation. You don't start restoring the outside first. You got to make sure that the foundation is restored first, and you do it from the inside out. And so that's what it's talking about here. And he brought down verse 16 of Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." God is the one who restores us. Verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill," Jesus Christ, "to fulfill the law." And if we think that the law is done away with, or we're going to ignore some of that law, then we cannot be restored. We cannot be restored from the inside and have a pure mind and a pure conscience to know what God desires of us. So what does it mean to have something restored? That's what we're going to talk about today. And what does it have to do with us? So we're going to go through a few scriptures. Then I'm going to have a couple of takeaways, and hopefully that we can have a better understanding about the restoration business, about being restored, and what it means for us and what we need to be doing. You know, you can look that up in the dictionary. And, you know, one thing that we don't want to look at as, okay, I need to be restored back to a certain way that I was. No, we cannot be restored back to the way we were. We need to be restored to the way God has desired us to be restored. Let's turn to Galatians 6. And it's talking about us being spiritual so that we can be restoring each other. And Paul here tells us that's what we need to be doing. And he explains to us how to do it here in the first few verses of Galatians chapter 6. He says, "Brethren," so he's talking to us, he's talking to the church, he's not talking of those in the world. He's talking to those who have been called out of the world. "If a man or a woman," talking about us in the body of Christ, because it says that we can be overtaken in a fault. It happens at times. It happens. We need to be encouraging each other, caring for each other, loving each other. And he says, "If anyone is overtaken in any trespass," a type of a sin, something that gets them off track, "and you who are spiritual," so we need to be having God's Holy Spirit. We need to understand how to apply God's ways with one another. "If we're able to restore," says restore, "such a one in a spirit of gentleness." So with God's calling and with God's Holy Spirit, we can help restore one another the way God wants us to be restored. And we do it in a spirit of gentleness. First Thessalonians 2:7 says, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherish her children." So a nurse who's caring for someone looks at them as her child. They're in her hands. And that's how Paul took care of the church. And that's what he is saying here, that we need to be gentle and kind and loving and caring for each other to restore. That's how we restore someone when they're sinning. Now, sometimes we haven't always done that. There's been harshness. And sometimes we're very harsh with someone who sins. But going on, he says, "considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So if we're doing it in a different way of gentleness, then we're doing it wrong. We don't want to be tempted to sin. That's what it's talking about. God says there's a way how we approach someone who's sinning, our brother and sister. He says, bear. In other words, understand. Share in the same process. Understand one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we understand when someone is sinning that, you know what, that is sin and we shouldn't be doing it, but we struggle with the same thing. So we can't be pointing the finger at them and telling them that they are an idiot, what they're doing is totally wrong, because then we are falling into being tempted ourselves. We need to be doing it gently and to get them to see it. And sometimes we need to pray about that before we even approach them. But we're concerned about it. We're yearning for our brother or sister to be able to change. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, that I never do that, that's not me, when he is nothing, because we all have the same type of nature. We all make mistakes. He deceives himself, but let each one examine his own work. So we examine ourselves. We look at ourselves. We really are hard on ourselves. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not comparing himself with another individual, that I am better than you. I see your sins and I don't do that. And we brush our brother or sister off. For each one shall be responsible for his own load, his own walk, his own calling. We can't get into God's kingdom because our friend or our mate is going to be in God's kingdom. We all have a responsibility to obey God and to be restored. God is going to restore his kingdom on this earth. And he's restoring individuals now to be in that kingdom. Us. Let him who is taught, verse 6, the word share. So another share, partake. So we're taught in this word and we share in this all good things with him who teaches. So we as individuals, we should be teachers, we should be helpers and helping one another to make it in God's kingdom. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1 regarding restoration physically. There's a good example in Genesis chapter 1. Not everyone understands this. My wife and I went to see the Ark when we were back in Cincinnati a couple of months back. And there's a lot of dinosaurs in that Ark. And they believe all creation was done in 7,000 years, 6,000 years from the time of Adam and Eve. But what does God say in Genesis chapter 1? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, whenever that was, how many years ago, whether it's tens of thousands, millions, billions, who knows? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2, the earth was, or that word was can mean became. The earth became without form and void. And then darkness was on the face of the deep. So at some point, the earth became dark, was without form and void. There was a time between there, right? And then the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So God came in and said, hey, I'm going to restore the earth. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And then he continues this process of restoring the earth. Let's jump forward to Psalm 104. And sometimes we wonder, why does God do what he does? You know what? And so our minds are, he's created us. And we don't know why God does, why he does, what he does. But we know he's a God of wisdom. And David tells us that in Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea, in which are innumerable, teeming things, living things, both small and great. These the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand. They are filled with good. You hide your face. They are troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit. They are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in all his works. Adam and Eve had an opportunity to be made new, to be able to grow spiritually, to be given God's Holy Spirit, but they rejected God. They listened to this adversary, Satan, the devil, and they gave in. So most today live in darkness. And everyone, every human being needs to be restored. To be restored the way God has created us for our potential. So just as God is creating the physical earth, he's also restoring, as he restored the physical earth, the parallel is he's also restoring us. A change is needed in us. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 3. And it's how we should be thinking and how we should be acting. And God knew that this was a process from the beginning. From the very beginning, he knew that we needed help. That he created us physically. He created us neutral. And we had to choose to be molded in his hands, to be restored, you know, refinished from the inside out. That we couldn't just learn on our own, that we needed a God and we needed help. And Paul, or Peter here in Acts chapter 3, this is his second sermon in Acts at this time. And he's talking to the Jews because they had rejected Jesus. And he tells them they've done it in their ignorance and that this was to be fulfilled. So Acts chapter 3, start in verse 17. And yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, killing Christ, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled it. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come upon the presence of the Lord. So there's a time of refreshing after we repent and become converted. And he's talking to a Jewish audience. So he said, repent and go back to your covenant that you made with God. And be restored. So the refreshing can begin. It's a repentance process, and it starts in the mind. In verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. So Christ is going back. And when he comes back, that's when he's going to restore all things in heaven and on earth. The rest of mankind will be called, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things. So he's quoting the words from the Old Testament, your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So we must hear and we must follow. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and all those who follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold these days about this time of why Christ came and was to die. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, to bless us. How? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So we need to turn from the old self and allow God to restore us to be a new creation. We'll talk more about iniquities. I've talked about it in the past, but as we go forward, I would like to bring that out a little bit more. Romans chapter 8, jump over there. And we'll see that God is restoring now for a greater restoration in the future. Romans chapter 8. And it has to do with us. What he's doing with us now. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility. In other words, it was going to wear out. The creation needed to be fixed, repaired, restored. But not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Hope here is talking about a plan. God has a plan. Because the creation, verse 21, itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the same way that we are being liberated, the same way that we are being restored as the children of God, the rest of the creation will at one point as well. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. So Paul is paralleling the pains and the sufferings, the ways of the world, taking advantage of others, the way that they're living, the proudness, etc., etc. He's comparing it to labor pains. Very painful. And the world doesn't know it. But Paul's explaining that for us to understand that the ways of the world are not of God. They're of Satan. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have it first. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. We're waiting to be sons in God's kingdom. And we groan. I mean, I see what's going on in the world and some of the decisions that are being made. You just groan. And the way they act, it's just, you want to fix it, but you know what? You just have to step back and you have to let it go. And you groan. We groan. We also groan for each other. Because we know that we live in a physical world and there's pains and there's sufferings. As we read in the first verse that we started out in verse 18 and 19, as we heard in the sermonette. Yeah, we go through persecutions. We suffer. We have illnesses. Some are diagnosed with life-threatening diseases. Some diagnosed with, you haven't got much time to live. And we suffer in so many different ways. And we learn through that. for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're redeemed by Jesus Christ. He paid for us. He bought this old house. He bought this old tent. And he's going to restore us if we allow him to do so. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So it's something that it's not seen, right? It's a faith. It's hard to explain it to the world. They don't see it. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we persevere forward, knowing the plan of God, and we're comforted by that. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But if we're moving forward, God will lead us and he will help us. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us, groaning, which cannot be uttered. The world does not understand why we can be comforted, why we're not worried when things are going on in the world, how we act. Now he who searches the hearts, it starts with the heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And God is wanting to restore us. Okay, so now we look at God is going to restore the kingdom when Christ returns. We know the process is that we need to be restored ourselves. I have two takeaways that we can take away with us in having this in our mindset as we live our everyday lives. First one is, if we are wanting to be effectively restored, point number one is we need to have a clear goal, knowing what we want to accomplish. Have a clear goal and knowing what you want to accomplish. So I would ask, in this calling, what do you think our number one goal should be? Let's continue here in verse 28. Since we're in Romans, let's go to verse 28. And we all know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we're called. We can only love God because God loved us first. We've been baptized. We've received God's Holy Spirit. And we can have God living in us. And then we're called according to his purpose, his will. And what is that? For whom he foreknew. In other words, he foreknew us. He conformed us. He wants to conform us to be like his son. So that's the process. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So the goal should be is to be conformed to the image of Christ. To be like Christ. To be Christ-like. For that to happen, we have to overcome. So we should have that goal to be accomplished. To be conformed. Allowing God to change us. To be like Christ. So here predestined, he also predestined. He predestined us. It's a journey. Predestined here is what it means is we're on a journey. God is working with us. He's guiding us. He's helping us to be like his son. To be conformed. To be Christ-like. Sometimes predestined is like, oh, a long, long time ago, God knew this and that. Here it's talking about, it's a journey. He's predestined us to be on a journey, to be conformed, to be in the likeness of his son. So we are on a journey of overcoming, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those that are on this journey, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he glorified. And that is done through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. applying Jesus in our life. Let's continue over in Ephesians chapter 1. We need to understand that we need to be changed. You know, many years I was in the church in the beginning, and it's a process of growing. And it's like, God gets the credit for everything. And I'm sitting here thinking, how does God get the credit for me doing what I'm doing? I mean, I understand that it's a process. You're just coming into the church. Oh, God created me. He gave me talents and abilities. And he tells us and instructs us, whatever you do, do with all your might. So God gets the credit for everything. We're his workmanship. Here, Paul is addressing those who are faithful in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, let's read through verse 14. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. I hope we're faithful. When we hear, when we're wrong, we're willing to change and ask God for help, to help us to change. He says, grace to you, or God's favor. All these favors, let God continue working in your life. And peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones who give us the peace. With all the war going on around us, and sometimes in our life, he gives us the peace. How can you be so peaceful? How come you're not worried? Well, we're allowing God to mold us and shape us, and it is what it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So this plan was before he even created the world, that we should be holy. That we should be holy. Mankind is to be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, we're to be like the image of Jesus Christ. That's the love he's talking about. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, having predestined. In other words, for us to obtain something. What are we are to obtain? Well, us to be adopted as sons. Adoption as sons. In other words, to be like Christ. To the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted through Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption. In him we're being bought back and being restored. And made something beautiful. Through his blood, through the forgiveness of sins. So sin has to be forgiven. Our daily sins need to be forgiven. According to the riches of his grace. According to his favor. You know, it's a blessing to know when we're wrong. God is saying, it's my grace. It's my favor. I'm showing you to help you to grow in the fullness of Jesus Christ, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. So he's revealed that to us, which he proposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the disposition of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one in all things. So in time, he's going to gather all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. It's in Christ. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him. We've been predestined in accordance to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So we heard the word of truth and we trusted in God. And we continue that now. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. So we believed the word of God. We applied it in our lives. And you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we're sealed with God's Holy Spirit. We continue to use it. We continue to be restored. Go before God. Ask for help to change, to be like his son. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, the redeeming of the purchased possession. In other words, to the eternal rest, eternal life. Rest, restoration to the praise of his glory. So here we have God's understanding. He's given us his truth. He's showing us that he's given us Holy Spirit as a spirit of promise to utilize it. He's made us to be accepted through the sacrifice of his son. Let's go back to Romans. So again, we should have a goal. And the goal should be to be conformed or being restored to the image of Jesus Christ. That's point number one for a takeaway. And so point number two is, how is that done? Now we got a glimpse of it. We see it, but let's look at it, how we can apply it in our lives. Romans chapter 12. And point number two is restoration, being restored, starts from within. Starts from within, a new mind, as we heard in the sermonette. Romans chapter 12. And we're called to be a sacrifice to God. And you know what? All sacrifices are not acceptable to God. So we want to be the right sacrifice. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So our bodies, who we are, is to be a sacrifice to God. And who's conforming our bodies? Who is restoring us? Christ. God has to show us the way. And he does that through his son. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So it comes from the mind. We have to have the mind of Christ, the mind of God, for us to be able to know what is acceptable and what is not. Go back to Psalm. And as we go back, I think we can think about, we were talking last night at the dinner table about us being in the world, but not to be of the world, but we are affected by society. We're still affected by a society around us. I mean, we can look at it in a small sense, but look at what the clothes that each culture wears. You know, we wear the same type of clothes, don't we? The styles, the fashions. And some of the things we do, you know, North Dakota, I had an accent coming down here. It's like, North Dakota, I didn't have an accent, but coming down here to say I had an accent. So we're affected by the culture around us. And we can be moved by, you know, even get involved in sometimes the politics and the things like that. But we are not to be of the world. We're to be coming out of that. We are to be different. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, the culture and certain things of hairstyles. It's nice to have a nice hairstyle. Not as long as it, you know, men are not supposed to have long hair. And women should have best that they can and make sure their hair is glorified. Same with clothes. We want to be wearing our best when we come before services. So also culture, sometimes people wear things that we shouldn't be wearing. And sometimes the way Satan brings things across, he can make it look appealing that this is something that we want to do. So there are certain things in the cultures that we don't want to be involved in, and we have to catch our, we should be catching ourselves to be coming out of that. In Psalm 19, that start in verse 7, we should be wanting to know what the law of God is. And we have that hymn, "Oh, how I love your law." We have to ask ourselves, if we're still of the world, then we really don't love God's law. Let's see what David says here. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." God's law is perfect. What does it do? It converting the soul, or restoring the soul. It makes us get rid of the old self and it puts on the new. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So if we're humble, God can make us wise. "The statutes of the Lord are right and rejoicing the heart." The heart, the inside. God is restoring us from the inside so we know how to conduct ourselves. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than are they than gold." Yeah, than much fine gold. "Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned." So God's law warns us, shows us what we should and should not be doing. "And in keeping them, there is a great reward." So there's a reward for being restored. "Who can understand his heirs?" I mean, that's interesting. God is, through David, saying, who can understand his heirs? Can we understand when we make mistakes? Do we want to know when we make mistakes? "Cleanse me from secret faults." Those secret things that I don't even know I'm committing, those iniquities. "Cleanse me from the things I don't even know I'm doing. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins." Presumptuous. Sometimes we can be presumptuous and say, oh, this is the way it is. And we really don't know. We really don't know the answer, but we step up and we give the answer, or what we, and we're just so adamant sometimes that, no, this is how it should be, and that's the way it is. That's proud. That's being proud. That's not like, oh, let's look into it and let's find out. Let's not be presumptuous. "Let them not have dominion over me." Let's not be like that, is what David is saying. Cleanse me, help me, restore me from my ways to be like you. You're going to restore your kingdom in the future, and you're restoring me now. "Then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let me be bought back through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. So the restoration comes from the heart. That's my point number two. And that's a good foundation. We have to have a solid foundation. We have an instruction book. We have God's word. We have each other. And we can build on that. We can be practicing God's way and putting that into our lives. You know, restoration, the physical process, can teach us many lessons. I think in Bob Fay's message, he talks about when you're going to restore a chair, as an example, you don't start on the outside and start putting on the fabric. You got to rip off the fabric. You got to rip off the foam. You got to see if the wood needs to be restored. It starts from the foundation. You break it all the way down. God's not just going to take us and polish us on the outside and make us look good. No, it comes from the heart of who we are. And all of this requires endurance. We must endure every day. We must be committed. We must be committed to this goal. We must be committed to know and understand God's word and have the knowledge and to be able to apply that in our lives as we are allowing God to restore us. Because all the problems that we go through in our life, all the situations, the issues, the stresses, the trials, they're not forgotten. There's a joy of accomplishment, of being restored. We see all the hard work, all that we're going through. We can look back and say, wow, that's where I was. Look where I'm at now. And then we can give God the credit. And that's what we should want for everyone. Let's turn over to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. It's amazing how God's word keeps opening up as we study it, as we read it, as we apply God's ways, and we're wanting to be changed from the inside, and God just keeps revealing more. Isaiah 58, verse 9, is talking about fasting. And I've talked about this, and we've heard many sermons on it. It's about afflicting the soul physically and afflicting the soul spiritually so God can restore us. First, starting in verse 9, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am, because we're seeking humility. We're seeking to be restored. If you take away the yoke from your midst, in other words, that yoke, that burden, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness that we just can't get out of our mouth and out of our mind and out of our heart, the inside, without fasting, if you extend and then you change that and you apply my ways by extending your soul to the hungry and satisfy your afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. So we want our soul afflicted physically and spiritually to be restored. And your darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually, and he will satisfy your soul in drought. So whatever pain and sufferings, trials we're going through, he's going to satisfy us. And he will strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And those from among you shall build the old waste places, the body of Christ. Future, a future restoration, what God has in store for the body of Christ. You shall rise up, foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. Those who are being restored now, the restorer of streets to dwell in. God is going to use us to help restore his kingdom when Christ returns. And then it goes into the Sabbath. And who is Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. It tells us that a number of times in the Gospels. Matthew 12, 8, for the Lord of man is Lord even to the Sabbath day. What are we doing here today? We're being instructed, right? We're being restored by Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew 11, 28, he says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you restoration now and in the future. So that's what the Sabbath, it goes right into that. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath is a time of restoration. And a future restoration where Christ is going to come back. From doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. So we're here together to be restored as the body of Christ. To learn, to grow, and to be able to apply that in our lives in the future. So we also, it says, as this time of rest, that we are called the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord, honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways. So we come together, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, because we want to be restored. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride high in the high of the hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Yes, so Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, and eventually he's coming to give rest to all mankind. He's doing that for us now, and eventually we want to receive eternal life. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, because we should be encouraged as we come together, as we're here to help each other, to not give up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is telling us, don't give up. Continue to persevere. Continue to endure. Don't give up this wonderful gift that God wants to give us. Yes, it's not easy to overcome, but are we committed? Are we determined? If you want, so as we heard, as the analogy for going to school, and anything you do, we must be committed in if we want to achieve the goal. Now, the physical things, you know, we fail at a lot of times. We're trying to lose weight, maybe we go to the gym and we're trying to keep that up. You know, we lose interest in that. But God, Paul is saying, don't lose interest in this calling. Don't lose interest in allowing God to change us. He tells us, let's pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We must not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing. So this outward man, woman that we have, it is deteriorating. But you know, the inside is being restored, right? Isn't that the most important part? Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We go to God daily and ask for help to overcome, to be more like Christ. For our light affliction. So Paul's saying this is our light affliction. And Paul was beaten and left for dead a number of times. He said, this is just a light affliction. And he says, it's just but for a moment compared to eternity. Don't give up. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, again, we've said this before, we don't look at our problems, we don't look at the obstacles, we don't look at the physical things going on in our lives that can bring us down, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Everything we go through now, it's temporary. Our issues, our problems, our diseases, the persecution, it's temporary. But the things which are not seen, those are eternal. That's eternal. That's when we'll be given that final restoration, a new body, to be spirit being, to be a spirit being, to be in God's kingdom forever. It's just a slight moment for what God's promising to give us. Now, I think it's good to, I'll just read it unless you want to turn over there, but let's jot it down. Because maybe we've gotten off track. You know, maybe we haven't prayed for a while. Maybe we've had the wrong focus. And we've got discouraged. And we've lost heart. And we've sort of given up. And we're struggling. But you know what? Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31:18. God says, I have heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. This is Jeremiah 31:18 for those who want to write it down. You have chastised me. Ephraim those who want to repent. And I was chastised like an untrained bull. I had really done wickedly. Restore me, and I will return. For you are the Lord my God. God is a merciful God. He's a loving God. He knows that this is difficult. He knows our natures easily to wander. And then we have Satan as well, who wants to string us up. So in conclusion, God desires to restore all things to himself. He's working with some now. He'll eventually work with all people later. And he'll restore a new kingdom, a new government. So I hope we've looked at today and what it means to be restored. But it means to overcome our ways. It means to overcome the self. And allow God to conform us, to be restored, to be like Jesus Christ. That was the first takeaway. If we're to have the mind of Christ, then we need to change the inside of who we are. That was point number two. We are to ask God to forgive, not me, but us. Forgive us and help us to change. When we pray and we ask that, because we know our brothers and sisters also struggle with the same thing, if we're praying for one another, then it puts it in a different perspective. That then we can serve one another. We can care for one another. We can pick up the phone and call those that are shut in, or send them a card, or do a visit. And we can be here for each other. So we include them in our prayers and the things that we do. Then we can be encouraging and applying Christ's ways of love. That way of love to each other. We're applying it in our lives. So I encourage you to be committed and be determined and to be seeking the knowledge to do God's will now, today, to be restored so he can restore us eternally to that eternal rest. That wonderful restoration that will happen in the future and forever.